Our coming day of repentance. Most of you have seen or read the congressional resolution calling for a day of prayer, and I'm not going to take time to read it here. I have read it on the radio. It will be reproduced in our bulletin, which will in effect be a report of our trip to Washington, D.C., and then also some comments on this rather strange act by the Congress of the United States actually calling America to a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And as some of you have noticed, 2 Chronicles 7:14 has been referred to by a number of ministers, churches, and even some of the civil authorities in relation to that day of prayer. This is a verse, part of God's answer to Solomon when he prayed about Israel. And God said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, I believe very sincerely that God's people are going to actually do that sometime in the not-too-distant future. Turn to Isaiah 55, and I'm going to read a few verses out of each one of the prophets, generally verses that are well-known to kingdom identity people. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." So here is a call for Israel to hear, and then God says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you," and he identifies the covenant to some extent by calling it, "even the sure mercies of David." Now that phrase, "the sure mercies of David," was known by the disciples, and it is in Acts chapter 13. It is explained here as, of course, to Christ. Acts 13, starting in verse 16. "Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it." And then he gives more of Israel's history. So he is referring to the Israel people and what happened to them. And then in verse 32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." So, in the New Testament, we find Paul explaining that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a fulfillment, or at least the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel, that I will give you the sure mercies of David. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 55 again, and read that verse 3, where he said, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." But what did he say in the first part of that verse? "Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." Let's not make the mistake of thinking that the sure mercies of David will come to an Israel that will not hear. Turn to the prophet Jeremiah. Chapter 30 is a well-known chapter to those who know the gospel of the kingdom, because it also, through Jeremiah, is a promise and a prophecy of the kingdom as we know the kingdom message. Jeremiah 30, beginning in verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. So here is a promise, again referring to David, which we've seen in previous studies, is obviously a promise of greater David, or Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, they will serve him. This would have to be, we would know, as the kingdom. Verse 16, therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wound, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Now that was the promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that God would heal their land. And here he says in Jeremiah 30, I will heal thee, and he uses the term Zion, which of course is one of the names for the kingdom. Verse 22, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. We recognize that as a part of the new covenant. Isaiah, we read that he would make a new covenant with them. Well, the new covenant includes those specific words, ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. In the previous verse, we read in verse 21, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me, for who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord. So here we have the same thing that we had in Isaiah, that Israel would have to draw near God and approach unto God before he would be their God and they would be his people. That's what we read in 2 Chronicles 7:14. They were to seek God's face. Now, one of the ways, according to Jeremiah 30, that God will cause Israel to seek his face may not be the way we would like, but you listen to it. Starting in verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. This time was to be so much trouble that it would almost be the same as if a man was going to have a baby. Can you imagine a man, the fear and trembling, if he had to go through the birth pangs that women go through? Some of you men of the stronger sex, stop and think for a moment whether you could take that. And God likens this time of fear and trembling as if a man were actually having a baby. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned unto paleness. What does it sound like? A time of peace and prosperity? No. And then he goes right on and says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. I would guess from that, that the time of the saving of the Israel people would be in the time of the worst trouble Jacob had ever had. Verse 14 and 15. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one. God will actually wound Israel with the wound of an enemy. Now those of us who say that world communism, Russia and China, are actually the rod in God's hand raised up to chastise us until we do one thing, turn to the word of the Lord, know what that verse means. God is actually wounding our nation and our people with the rod in the enemy's hands. Now this fall, I suppose, we will send again our food up from our fields, our wheat and grain fields, to our enemies. That is being done by the enemy, and God is allowing it. Here's why. For the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. The sin and iniquity in the day of Jacob's trouble is so terrible that Israel will not be able to cure it themselves, and for that we praise the Lord. Now yet we still think, or at least a large portion of the American people hope, that we can cure all of our troubles by ourselves. God says, no, your sorrow is incurable because, or for, the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Now, in spite of the evidence of a turning to God in America, and you see this on the surface, and praise the Lord for it, many of our people are being so concerned about what is happening to themselves and to their nation that they are turning to God. Now, this may be rather superficial. I am told, and I can remember this to some extent myself, that in the depths of the Depression in the 30s, the churches in America were filled with people. They were turning to God, and then the war came, and the several million, 6 millions or so breadwinners who were out of work went back to work, and you know what happened? The churches had the hardest time financially that they had in many years because the people quit going to church. As soon as they started getting their bellies full again, they thought, well, we've got it solved now. We're all work. All we have to do is to lick the Jap and lick the German, and from then on, it's all downhill. No, you see, Israel still thinks they can solve their own problems. And God says, no, you can't do it. Your sorrow is incurable. And then he goes on and tells them this same thing that he will do to them. But in verse 21, I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Well, it's God Almighty who will engage the heart of Israel to turn unto him by what? By the chastisement and the wound of an enemy. I know it would be nice if we could all preach that, well, Emory and the rest of these preachers are going to preach America to repentance. I wish we could. Wouldn't that be an easy way for America to come to their knees, just to preach them to their knees? No, I don't know that Israel has ever been preached to their knees. You study the Reformation in Europe, and it was a time of tribulation and trouble with thousands of people being put to death by the Roman Catholic Church. Israel was going through tribulation, and then they listened to the preachers. They seem not to want to listen to the preachers in times of prosperity. Let's turn on to the next prophet, Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, we'll start reading in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. This must be the promise of the new covenant. It is practically identical to that which we read in Hebrews 8 and, of course, also in Jeremiah 31:31, the promise of the new heart, and eventually you'll walk in my statutes and keep my judgments, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Surely this is a healing of the Israel people and the healing of their land. Verse 29, I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. So here is a material cleansing and prosperity, which will come when God calls his people back and gives them this new heart. But what is to happen prior to this? Let's go back and read the first verses of this same chapter. Also thou, son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, Aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. And I usually explain that because that gives us the time element here. The ancient high places are the ancient places of worship in Palestine, in old Canaan land, obviously. Who has those in possession today? Well, the Jewish people, the enemies of Christendom. So the time element is established by the enemy saying, we've got the ancient high places in our possession. Therefore, in other words, when that happens, then prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession under the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of the talkers, and are an infamy of the people. Do you see this happening to the United States of America? Literally to Christendom, if you please. We are an infamy to the people. We are taken up in the lips of the talkers. We are talked against, downgraded, insulted by every nation upon the face of the earth, and even in our own land. And he says, they who? Your enemies have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side. The United States of America is actually coming into that position where we are swallowed up on every side. Our wealth, our goods, our grains, our know-how, even our industry is now being taken into other countries. They are swallowing us up. The wealth of America is being taken from us. And this is going to come, of course, apparently, prior to the new covenant mentioned in these other verses. And finally, eventually, this will happen in verse 35. And they shall say, This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Now that is the promise of healing the land of Israel. Isaiah also tells us that it will become as the Garden of Eden. When will this happen? After we go through a time where we are desolate and swallowed up on every side. Now, that seems not to have happened to us yet, and it'll have to come after verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Do you believe that verse has come to pass yet? We have not, as a people, actually asked God to deliver us from our enemies, turn us to him, give us a new heart, and heal our land. Now, I know, praise the Lord for it, that there are thousands of people in America who sincerely believe in their hearts that God is going to turn us and heal our land. But you'll notice, I said thousands. The truth of the matter is that millions of God's Israel people could care less about this Bible and about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. At least half of this nation this morning or any other morning does not find itself in any kind of a church or place of worship. You know where they are? They're out on the lakes. They're up in the mountains. They're even in the beer parlors this morning. Millions of God's people. And this time of judgment and tribulation apparently is going to continue, and God apparently is not going to heal our land and make it like the Garden of Eden until he is inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. We think we can build dams up on the rivers, and we can build new canals, and make our land like the Garden of Eden. No, God says he's going to do it, and it will not be done until we ask him to do it. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. It seems as if everyone, literally, since this call by Congress to a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, will hear 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I just wanted to mention this in passing because Billy Graham did that which so many of them do. He wrote on that in the newspaper the other day, and he left out the phrase, which are called by my name. And I've seen other people do that also. Apparently they're confused by it, or perhaps a little fearful that if the people in America heard that phrase over and over, they would begin to suspect who God's people really are, which are called by my name. But they all repeat 2 Chronicles 7:14. How many of them have you heard read the previous verse? Has anyone heard? I'm just curious. You've heard this read on the radio. Has anyone heard a commentator or a religious writer read or write down the previous verse? Let's read it. Verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, then comes the promise, if they will turn and repent. It appears that God Almighty himself knows that Israel is going to repent according to 2 Chronicles 7:14 after he does something he has listed here in 2 Chronicles 7:13. No rain or the locusts or pestilence among my people. Now, I'm not going to discuss that to any great extent because I'm going to do at least a week or more on the radio on 2 Chronicles 7:13. But I would mention this, and this is Friday's paper, just 2 or 3 days ago, and here's a picture of a farmer sitting on a plow. The subheading says, Loses Crop. Lu Jen Lam, wheat farmer of Amarillo, Texas, sits on his plow and reflects about his crop that was lost. West Texas farmers, plagued by severe drought and exceptionally hot weather, have lost this year's crops and face financial losses of up to $160 million. Now, if any of you people have driven from Amarillo, Texas, on south, through that part of the country, you know that it is some of the best farmland in America. Mile after land in this part of the country. And the newspaper article implies, quote, they have, past tense, it's all over. The crops are dry. No crops this year in this part of the country. Will we have drought in America? Well, some may think we won't. Some may think we have. Now, there's another thing in this verse 13. I should just mention in passing also, he says, if I send pestilence among my people. Now, some would like to deny that we have pestilence in America. In fact, there's often read newspaper articles, and they say, why, we have the best medical care in the world. And how do they explain medical care? By the number of hospitals we have. What does that mean? That's based on the number of sick people we have, not well people, the number of sick people that we have. And I'm going to be reproducing this sheet of paper that I have in me. I received this in the mail, and this is a page and a half on cigarettes, on smoking. And I have read a lot of bad things about smoking, but I guess I never quite realized the possibility that smoking could be one of the major causes of ill health in America. The writer in summing this up says tobacco causes, and I'll read just a few of these. Heart failure and stroke, hardening of the arteries, shrinks the valves, incapacitates capillaries, dulls the brain, disturbs intellectual process, blunts moral values, lung diseases, congestions of the throat, chronic cough, irritation of the mouth, emphysema, gangrene of the feet by shriveling tiny capillaries, cutting off the blood flow to terminal points. And there are a lot of people in America who in their old age become senile because the loss of blood to the brain, and the primary cause is probably the smoking of tobacco. He goes on here about gland trouble, degeneration of the glands, impotency, sterility, ulcers of the stomach, and then it has been found that 94% of heart victims and 90% of cancer victims have been smokers. Is America a land suffering from pestilence? I believe so. Even our local authorities admit that venereal disease has now reached epidemic proportions in America with a tremendous percentage of the young people under 25 infected. Do we have pestilence? You can deny it, but take a look at America, and I believe that is why God said, if I shut the heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour land. And Lord willing, on the radio, I will cover the entire book of Joel, because in the book of Joel, the locusts are identified, and brother, sister, the locusts are devouring America. And Joel shows us they are not these little winged creatures that we might think of when we read the word. Turn to the next prophet in the Bible, Daniel. Chapter 9, as most of you know, is the chapter of Daniel's prayer in Babylon. In verse 19, Daniel says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now this must be a prayer that is applicable to the Christian age, because Daniel says, thy people are called by thy name. This is the same thing we read in 2 Chronicles 7:14. But Daniel also said in verse 12 through 14, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judge us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. How many people in America actually pray for an understanding of God's word? There are a lot of people who actually attend churches and are professing Christians, but as far as actually turning to God and praying for an understanding of his word, they could care less. They're happy in the false doctrines they're receiving from the pulpits. Therefore, hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. What was Daniel praying for? He was praying for a people which are called by the name of God. He must have been praying for the same people that God referred to in 2 Chronicles 7:14 when he answered the prayer, and to whom he referred in 2 Chronicles 7:13 when he said, if I send no rain, or if I send the locust, or the pestilence. Turn to the next prophet, chapter 6, in verse 2, another well-known verse, after 2 days will he revive us, in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, most of us believe that 2 days is 2 prophetic days, or the 2,000 years after the Christ. And we are coming up to the end of about 2,000 years after the Christ walked the earth and made the sacrifice that redeemed our people. So here is, in effect, a prophecy by Hosea about that time after 2 days, when he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. We shall live in his sight would be the same as God being our God and we being our people, and apparently would fit the new covenant. But when does this come, or why did Hosea put this so far down in his prophecy? Well, let's turn back to the first part of Hosea. Most of you are very familiar with this, and I'll just remind you about it. The first chapter of Hosea is the casting off of children of Israel, where we read in verse 9, "For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God." Then come the prophecies of Israel being taken into the wilderness. Verse 14 of chapter 2, "I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." And the next verses there are obviously a prophecy of the Christian age, the teaching of Christianity to the Israel people. Chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king," and here is when this will happen, "and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." So this prophet, like all of the others, establishes a time when Israel would have this complete turning, this complete regathering to the Lord God Almighty. But let's go right on. Chapter 5 and verse 15, God says, after he cast them off, after he had said they would go through these countries into the wilderness and all of these things, chapter 5, verse 15, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face." That's what we read in 2 Chronicles 7, 14. God says, "I'm going to go away until they seek my face." And when will they do that? "In their affliction, they will seek me early." He didn't say, when the preachers come a-preaching, they're going to seek me. Now, there is a great amount of what is called evangelism in America today that operates on the false premise that if we can get people together by the tens of thousands and send a well-known evangelist to them, and give a call for them to come to the altar, that this will turn this nation. That is not true. Every one of these prophets say the same thing Hosea says. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, Pastor Emery and Pastor Record have received a little criticism, not too, for our preaching and our taking the message to the Congress of the United States, that America is coming under the judging hand of God, and things are going to get worse and worse, not better and better, until we do one thing, obey God's call to repentance. Now, I know I sound like an old record, you know, you're playing the same record over and over again, and perhaps some people feel that way. But you know, if you read these prophets, you will find they all brought the same message over and over and over. Israel, you're in sin. Israel, turn to God. If you won't turn to God, I'll bring judgment and tribulation and enemies against you. It may be an old record, brother, sister, but it's going to have to be played over and over and over to these people until they do one thing, seek God's face. And they're not going to seek it with their little play-acting and their little religiosity that they do in the stadiums of the great evangelists. Most of those people, even those who go down to the altar, haven't got the vaguest idea what this word says, and they could care less. And they claim they're Christians. We are a Christian nation. There's no doubt about that. We probably have more genuine Christians than any other nation in the world, but God still says, repent and turn to me. I listened to a man on the radio just the other day, and I've heard him before. He's been on the radio station every day for a number of years now. Twice I have heard him in recent years tell about having to move from their location into a larger location, because they outgrown that they have. And the other day I heard him again telling them that they're going to have to leave the location they are and build a new place. They need seating for at least 1,200 people. And he was telling the people on the radio broadcast that they had to raise $250,000 additional monies to build this new church with a sanctuary that would seat 1,200 people. You know how he wants to raise at least some of that money? He wants people to lend it to the church, and they'll pay them the going rate of interest. God's law forbids interest and judges the people who charge it with the death penalty. And here is a man who's going to build what he calls a Christian church with borrowed money upon which he's going to take God's tithe money that are given in free will offerings and pay it back to other Christians who lend him the money. And we do that as a nation. We have the most ungodly, unscriptural money system that we can have, where the poor are charged interest, the widows lose their homes, millions of people are out of work because the businesses cannot finance new business or are being forced to lay them off because of what? Because of one thing, interest on money. It is an abomination in the sight of God. And according to Ezekiel, he says in rather plain language that those who charge interest will not live in God's holy hill. And yet churches all over this land join in with this ungodly, unscriptural charging of usury on money, and they do it to build what they call Christian churches. And God's law, of course, is not preached there, because if they preached God's law and the people understood it, they sure wouldn't lend money out at interest to build that sanctuary. And yet that is the kind of church that is being built in America today, with thousands and thousands of people who are professing Christians and could care less about God's word and his law. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Chapter 6. Come, and let us return unto the Lord. And listen to this. He hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. I believe also we're going to have to recognize that these judgments are from the hand of God. Now, there's another kind of preaching that draws a lot of people in this country, and that's to tell them that all of our trouble is caused by the communists, and all of our trouble is caused by the Russians, and all of our trouble is caused by the traitors. No, brother, sister, our trouble in America is caused by one thing. We refuse to obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments. We refuse to honor the blood of the covenant. You can blame the enemy all you want, but apparently it is going to have to come to the knowledge that he hath torn. God has brought this upon us, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Turn to Amos. Amos 9. We'll just get into this a little way, and Lord willing, we'll continue next time. But again, in the very end of this prophet, we read this in verse 13 through 15. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. And every time I read those verses, I have to explain, in the Old English, when this was translated, the bringing again the captivity of Israel meant lifting off the captivity. This is an English idiom. It sounds like he's going to put him in captivity. No, he's going to lift off. I will bring again, or bring off, the captivity of my people Israel. And that is obvious what that means is verified by what he then says. And they shall build the waste cities, and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens, and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. What is this? This is the promise of the restitution of the kingdom to the house of Israel in their land, in this end of the age. Obviously, it must fit the same thing that every one of the other prophets have told us. When is this going to happen? Well, let's go back and read a few of the first verses of Amos again. Amos 1 and verse 2, he said, "The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither." I believe that is very similar to Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, where he talks about the law going from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, an end-time prophecy. Chapter 2, starting in verse 4. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes." Read Micah, and he tells you over and over, the sin of Israel in the end of the age was their treading upon the poor and the stealing the property and the wealth of the worker and passing it into the hand of the rich. That's what's happening in America. "That pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in under the same maid to profane my holy name. Immorality in the land. America is becoming almost as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah." I received a college newspaper in the mail the other day. It's a tabloid size, about 8 pages. 4 pages were taken up about what was called the beautiful story of two women, including one a college student, who lived together as man and wife, and two men who lived together as man and wife on the college campus. 4 pages of the 8 pages of a college newspaper. You think America might be the kind of land God would bring judgment upon? "And they lay themselves down upon clothes, laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." We have many churches in America which no longer speak against the drinking of alcoholic beverages. And yet, Amos talks about a land of Israel in the end of the age prior to their deliverance, and he described what I see in Christendom.